Thank you. Time really flies. But actually, too much is also not good, right? So I think just this couple of days is really good enough. Because if we hear too much, we'll have indigestion. Because we don't have that much capacity. Although we definitely like to know, but knowing too much is not really healthy. You have to remember we are dealing with a matter of life. So for the matter of life, you cannot stuff yourself, but you have to eat whatever is enough, and that's it. You eat too much, yeah, you might be overweight. Praise the Lord. Spiritually, it is exactly the same principle. So, it's good just to have a short conference like this. Right? And we don't need to go into every details here, but whatever is relevant for us today, whatever we need to know, to help us, to encourage us, and to supply our need today, that's good enough. So next time, maybe we'll see you in Mindanao. Praise the Lord. Amen. Really appreciate seeing all of you brothers here and sisters, of course, yeah? Now, today, in the first meeting, shall we just have one meeting or two? Two? Yeah? Okay, you want two? You're not full yet. Yeah. Good, let's turn to page number 5 this morning. Let's take a little look concerning the Lord Himself, our Messiah. And of course, chapter 53 would be a wonderful chapter for us to get into, but it doesn't belong to this section of Isaiah. We're keeping it for the last section. But we can fellowship about it a little bit. Amen. God's way is very wonderful, far beyond our expectation in our imagination. God is very wise in carrying out His plan. And so when we go to chapter 40 of Isaiah, firstly, as an introduction, here in chapter 40, before the Messiah came the first time, He sent a forerunner. You know what a forerunner is? To prepare the way. And it's really amazing because God will not just all of a sudden appear. All of a sudden the Messiah appeared without any announcement. Right? So even if I want to visit you, I would firstly let you know, right? And maybe Schubert or Charlie will call you and say, oh, do you have the time? Is it okay? Right? Right, of course. I cannot just all of a sudden appear. Right? And so the Messiah also, He doesn't just all of a sudden appear. And people will be very surprised. Who are you? And where did you come from? Right? So, in chapter 40, especially starting in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness is talking about who? John the Baptist. So don't tell me Isaiah is just in the Old Testament. We don't need it anymore. Everything that is fulfilled by the Lord in the New Testament was already mentioned right here in Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Just a voice. People like to see John the Baptist, but you know, God prepared John the Baptist not for people to follow John the Baptist. He's just a voice. Right? So today, we are nothing, but praise God, we have a voice. God needs your voice. Not just for singing. Right? Do you use a voice just for singing, Johan? No. I seldom hear you singing. Right? But I hear you speaking a lot. So, we speak more than we sing. But unfortunately, in the church, you sing more than you speak and pray. Right? So, today we need to learn to consecrate our voice to the Lord, not for singing. Of course, also we sing. It's nice to sing, right? Lord, we are for your kingdom. It's a beautiful song. But more so, we have a voice to blow the trumpet, to testify concerning the Lord, to pray, and to share the Lord with everyone, right? It is very necessary. So here, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness prepares the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert or in the wilderness. Actually, Greek text omitted this. Make straight a highway for our God. So even the Lord needs someone to prepare. Right? And every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. Crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, when the Lord came the first time, he needed John the Baptist as a forerunner to prepare the way. Now think about it, Charlie. What about his second coming? You think he did not need a forerunner? Who is going to be his forerunner to prepare the way for his coming? You're right. We should be. How? By keeping quiet and just sit there and wait? He needs another voice today. Your voice. We are today the corporate John the Baptist. Well, I praise the Lord. My name is John, but I'm not John the Baptist. Today, John the Baptist is a corporate John the Baptist. We, his church, should be the voice to tell everybody, prepare, because the Lord is coming soon. And people may not believe it. Well, they've been talking about that 2,000 years ago, but he's not here yet. So, forget about it. We don't like to hear that. But that was 2,000 years ago, but now we are the end of this age. Right. There will always be some people who have ears to hear and will repent and turn back to the Lord. So for the Lord to come back, we need to be that voice. And today, the whole situation is like a wilderness, wild. Right? Manila is a wilderness. Right? A concrete jungle. all those tall buildings every place, and so wild, and goodness, it is, for you it's a nice place, but when I come here I see the wilderness, like a desert place, no life, no life. The wilderness is a place where there is hardly anything, no life. Right. In today's situation, you can really see a pitiful situation everywhere, everywhere in the whole world. It is like this. So in the midst of this wilderness, we who knew the Lord is coming back and who knew life, what are you going to do? You have to blow the trumpet. Remember, we have the Feast of the Trumpet. This is the trumpet. You know, although the trumpet is a very, very beautiful instrument, right? Especially if it's a silver trumpet, my, you know, you keep it shiny. But not everybody can blow that trumpet. You try it. Have you ever tried blowing a trumpet? Nothing will come out. It's going to air. Nothing comes out. You need to train your lips. You need to do it like that. Then the trumpet sounded. And then you have to regulate that blowing of the trumpet. So today you need to learn how to blow the trumpet so that it will make a very clear sound. And what does the sound tell people? Be ready, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And now we are not talking about the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Now we are talking about the second coming, the actual coming of the kingdom down to this earth. This is why in this past couple of years I've been stressing the matter of what? The kingdom, right? Have I not? Well, because the Lord is coming soon. Right. It's not just the gospel of salvation, but repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Coming. It's really coming. Right. So here, the Lord needs today a corporate John the Baptist, a corporate voice. We are that voice. You're right, Frank. We should be that voice today. If we will not blow the trumpet and tell people, who's going to do it? The Catholics? Where? Who? The denominations? Are they going to tell you that? I doubt it. Right. But are we doing that? I hope we are. Because the Lord is coming. Make straight a highway for our God. We have to prepare this highway. And in this conference, I hope that we are preparing the highway. What is the highway called again? Huh? You forgot. Maybe you were sleeping. It's called the highway of holiness. The highway of holiness. Right. Don't forget, it's not Highway 45. It's not Highway 1. It's called the Highway of Holiness. Yes. So are you preparing that highway? Are you learning, training yourself through the Holy Spirit to be holy? Pursuing holiness? That's the way to prepare this highway. Because if I'm not preparing this highway of holiness, how can I teach people to walk in this highway, right? If I'm walking in a crooked way, just like we're going to Batangas to visit a bee farm. My goodness, going down the hill. that street there, that street going down the hill looks like a snake. You go like this, and all of a sudden you go all the way there. Dangerous way. Dangerous, very dangerous. Especially at night. It is dangerous. Now, today all the ways in this world are crooked. Crooked, very crooked. What about us here? Are you trying to make the crooked way straight? Amen. I didn't hear so much amen. This is the way to prepare for the Lord's second coming. Can you imagine if when the Lord comes and we are just as crooked as the people in the world, what's going to happen? Right? So here, amen, make straight a highway for our God, and every valley shall be exalted. If you try to be so high, you will be made low. So be humble. Really, lower yourself. Don't be proud. Crooked way and crooked places shall be made straight or plain, easy to walk, easy to go. And rough places must be smoothed out. And it starts with us first. Right? Agreed, Grace? You're not agreeing with me, you agree with Isaiah. And Isaiah agrees with the living God. Right? If you preach like that in denomination, everybody will run away and won't appear again next Sunday. A lot of people, they don't like to hear this, but this is the way to prepare the way of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And even the Lord needs this to come back. We are paving the way for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Yeah. We are paving the way for his second coming. John the Baptist prepared the way for his first coming. And don't think we don't need to prepare the way for the Lord to come the second time. What a privilege, right? That we can be those who prepare for the Lord's second coming. Yeah. And actually, by doing that, you're preparing yourself for his second coming. It seems like you're preparing the way for him to come. But in reality, the Lord is using that to prepare you and me, to prepare us for his second coming. So, are we going to prepare or not? Right? Praise the Lord. And then, verse 6 in chapter 40, and a voice said, of course, the voice of the Lord here, cry out. And he said, the voice of John the Baptist, what shall I cry? What shall I say? What shall I say? Guess what? Oh, the Messiah is coming. Is that what it says? No, it says all flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. And the grass withers, the flower fades. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord, of our God, will stand forever. This is the first message. Can you imagine? Do you like this message? Is this a good message? All flesh are grass. Is it a good message? Why do you think John the Baptist should preach this? Because if we do not realize what we really are, you will miss the Lord's coming. Namely, we are nothing. Many times we think we are somebody, we think we are wonderful, we are okay, we are good. We do not realize that we are just grass. You will miss the Lord's coming. And all those who thought they are somebody, like the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the chief priests, all those in the high places, they thought they are wonderful. They thought they are great. And these are the real ones who missed the first coming of the Messiah. They did not realize they needed him. But we are just grass. You like to eat grass? No, of course not. Have you ever tried? You didn't even have tried, right? Eating grass. Or have you? No, nobody likes to eat grass. Why? Because it's nothing. Grass. The grass are for the cows and for the sheep and the goats. You have goats now. In order to be a living lawn mower, right? Because they eat grass. But you know, we are like grass. That's why, don't be proud. We are nothing. Really, we are really nothing. And whatever we can accomplish, it seems so wonderful, but in the eyes of God, whatever you could accomplish is just like the flower of the grass. It looks beautiful in the very beginning, like crocuses, right? Nice colors, but in a few days it withers away. It's going to wither away. Whatever we can accomplish, our glory, we think we are doing a great job. And I've seen that, not only in the world, but in the church. We thought we had accomplished so much, well, I'm so great. But at the end, it just collapses and withers away. Of course, not overnight, but I wish it could wither overnight so that we will know what we have accomplished is really nothing. But sometimes it takes about 40 years and it all collapses. And that's not good. Then you wasted your time. I would prefer that my own work, the work of my flesh, will wither tomorrow so that I will say, oh my goodness, Lord, forgive me. Then I have a chance to repent. Right. But some of man's Christian work, it went on, and at the end you find out it withered. It is not a real thing. And if you find out later, then you are in trouble. Then you are in trouble. So this is the first message. What shall I cry? Okay. But unfortunately, the Gospel of Matthew, it didn't say that directly. But you know who says that? The fisherman Peter. Peter says that in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Because he realized he is just grass. John the Baptist probably did not fully realize that, because he still has a large following him. Yeah. We don't want people to follow us. We want people to follow the Lamb. Yeah. Because you and I, we cannot bring them to the goal, to the throne. Because you're not there. Are you there now? Are you sitting on a throne in the heavenlies? Have you been there? No? Do you know what it looks like there? No? So how can you bring me there? Do you know that highway? Do you know that highway that will bring me there? Do you? No. Sorry, neither do I. So why would you like people to follow you? Where are you going to take them? How far can you lead them? So we have to help people to follow the Lamb today. He's the captain of our salvation. He had fought the way and victorious, and he went to the goal. They're sitting on the throne today. Me, I'm sitting on... That's not a throne. That's a wobbly chair in Tagaytay. You can only lead me to Tagaytay. But you cannot lead anyone to the throne. So, do not let people follow you. And we, by the Lord's mercy, must lead people to the Lord and let the Lord lead them to the throne. This is the way to reach the final goal. Right. So may the Lord have mercy on us. Amen. Amen. Oh Lord Jesus. If we bring the Lord, bring the people to the Lord, then the Lord will build up Zion. And this is a good tidings. O Zion, you who bring good tidings. So now, the bringing of the good tidings is not just one man with one voice there, but a whole Zion that the Lord is building. We must be the one, the corporate one today, who brings this good tidings. Get up into the mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, and lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Are you afraid? Are you afraid? Afraid of your colleagues at work? Are you afraid? In De La Salle College, Calvin, are you afraid? This is your last few months, right? You better make good of the time while you're still in De La Salle to preach the glad tidings. Otherwise, you're missing your whole chance now. There's a big fish pond there. So many young people. When I was in college in Germany, in Black Forest, I lived in a dormitory there. I knew a lot of people up and down in all the floors. And whenever they saw me, when we come to the kitchen, oh, the preacher is here now. But we were good friends. I'm not trying to be a strange person. But whoever they are, I share the Lord with them. Yeah. And this is a very good opportunity, especially at the university. Don't you have some friends there? Classmates? Good classmates? You know them? Yes. Any excuse why you don't share the Lord with them? No mouth? No lips? No trumpets? Yes, you do. Right. So, let us keep the feast of the trumpet everywhere we go. Right? So praise the Lord. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God, because he's coming. And behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his works before him. Well, praise the Lord. You know, at the time of Isaiah, he could not really separate the first coming and the second coming, because they expect the first coming of the Lord to immediately rule. That is why all the people there, they expect when the Messiah first came, he is going to be the king right away and bring his kingdom down. But they didn't realize that there is a hidden new covenant of 2,000 years. So the second coming of the Lord is to rule. Praise the Lord. His reward is with him. This is what the Lord said at the last chapter of the Bible. Behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. The first coming is for salvation. The second coming is for reward. Don't miss the reward. You got the salvation. Now you have to work for the reward. Amen. Then you'll have both, right? Don't have the salvation and miss the reward. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, may the Lord open our eyes. Right. Now, praise the Lord, in this fellowship, in this chapter, I would just want to touch this point. We need to prepare the way of the Lord for his second coming. Amen. Now let's go to chapter 42. What time is it? Oh yeah, okay. Let's go to chapter 42. Behold my servant, the servant of the Lord. Don't think serving God is so easy, I'll just do something for him. No. The Lord is the unique pattern of God's servant. There are many people who serve the Lord and like to be called a servant of the Lord. Right? Oh, I'm a servant of the Lord. Oh, you all have to listen to me. Goodness sake. If somebody says that, that disqualifies him to be a servant. You can kick him out. Even a faster way is throw him out of the window. No, that is not a way. Behold my servant whom I uphold. The real servant of the Lord is upheld by God. Right? My elect, one in whom my soul delights. Praise the Lord. And this is very important. Right? Being a servant, you must be well pleasing to the Father. How can you be a servant if you don't know your boss? Right? If you work for a company, you better know your boss, and you better know what your boss wants you to do. Otherwise, you're going to be fired. At the end, you will be doing and working in the factory, you're doing your own thing. They're making shoes and you produce this. You'll be fired. So you have to know the one who calls you to serve. It's not just knowing the Bible, it's knowing him. You better know him, because he's the boss. So you really need to be one that is well pleasing to the Father. I don't mean you should be a full-time worker. No. Right? And then he says, I have put my spirit upon him. This is what God says. So the most important thing of a servant is that God plays his spirit upon you. And which spirit is that now again, Charlie? Where do I find that spirit? In what chapter? 11. Yeah, one and one, right? 11. Right. That is this wonderful spirit. You cannot serve the Lord without that spirit. Full of the heavenly wisdom. Full of understanding. You have to understand the Lord. And the spirit of counsel. All the time and everything you have to ask Him. Ask the Holy Spirit. Because this is the function of the Holy Spirit. Right? I will go and then I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And He will lead you and guide you into all truth. And He will teach you all things.
Amen.
He will receive from me and disclose them to you. This is His job. So why don't you ask Him and turn to Him? So a servant of the Lord must know this Spirit. Don't just say, oh, praise the Lord, we all have the Spirit. I know we all have the Spirit, but not we all know that Spirit. I have put my Spirit upon Him, and He will bring forth what? Huh? What did He say there? Justice. Here it is not just salvation, but justice. Praise the Lord. Because in this world it is full of injustice and unrighteousness, evil. So justice is more than just salvation. But justice is to put everything right and straight and righteous. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Are we that kind of a servant? We need to know. We all like to be a servant of the Lord. But we are oftentimes a crooked servant. And at the end, we end up serving ourselves instead of serving God. And at the end, we steal God's glory for ourselves. Then we want people to elevate us instead of exalting Christ. Unfortunately, it is like this. But not our Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, it is the gospel of salvation to save the Gentiles, because it is by faith that we are justified by God. So man is not justified by the works of the law. So the first work of salvation is to bring us this salvation that God will justify us. Otherwise, I have done so many wrong things. I need judgment. I'm supposed to be one to be hanging on the cross to bear God's judgment, but the Lord did that for me so that I can be justified in the eyes of God. So that is the first step of justice. But then it doesn't end there. I cannot say, okay, now I'm justified by faith, I can do whatever I like. No. That is just the beginning, the justification by faith. Then I have to bring forth the fruit of faith. That's why James says, faith without works is what? Dead. That means this faith is living. The life that comes into me, then gradually, day by day, I will be justified in how I live through Christ. Right. And then there will be justice, maybe not in the world, but in the church. Because we are God's kingdom. The heathen who are not saved, who will not receive salvation, they are not even justified by God. But today we want to be found in His righteousness in the realm of His kingdom. So righteousness is very important in a church life. Don't do anything that is not right in the eyes of God. Because many times we have a quarrel because I think I'm right and you think you're right. But nobody asks God, am I right? I say, I am right. And Charlie says, no, you're wrong. I'm right. Now what do we do? We're going to fight. We're going to argue. We're going to quarrel. And when we fight like this, who is right? You or me? Absolutely. You are rightly wrong, and I'm wrongly right. I'm dead right. And who wins? The enemy wins. Why don't we ask God? You know, in my flesh, I'm a sinner. Flesh dwells in me. Even if I'm right, I'm wrong in the eyes of God. This is what Paul meant, not to be found in his own righteousness, but the righteousness which came from God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So easy to think for me, I'm right. You're wrong. I may be right, but I'm right in my own eyes. If it is not Christ in me, I'm wrong. You have to know this. Because only Christ is right. Because He's without sin. Right? Well, I can be very charitable and help a poor man. Maybe even with not just 10 pesos, maybe 10,000 pesos. But you know, I stole that 10,000 pesos from somebody. You know what I mean? I'm just using an example. So am I right or am I wrong? I'm wrongly right. You're right. I'm rightly wrong. In my left hand I stole it, and in my right hand I help you. You think in the eyes of God I'm justified?
So Robin Hood is wrong.
Robin Hood is wrong. There is no such Robin Hood. You can see that in the classic comics. I love that Robin Hood classic comics when I was a little boy. But unfortunately, it's just a hoodlum, no Robin Hood. You can say Robin Hoodlum. Right. So you can really see man is not justified by the works of the law, because I fulfilled this law and I broke the other law. So it cancels out. Right? I fulfilled 2 and I broke 8. So that 2 laws that I fulfill is cancelled out by the other laws that I broke. So I'm not justified, and no man, the book of Romans says, is justified by the works of the law, because I fulfilled this law and I broke the other law. What am I going to do? Right. But praise the Lord, today when the Lord comes and saves us and He comes to live within us to be our righteousness. And it says not only He is our righteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in order that we may become the righteousness of God. That is even a step further than Christ being my righteousness. And now by living Christ as my righteousness, I can become the righteousness of God. Amen. this is a wonderful work of Christ to bring justice to those who believe among the Gentiles. Thank you for your question, because without that question, I will not think of defining that justice, what it means. And you have to remember, there are three words describing this wonderful God. Number one, He is a glorious God. Number two, He is a holy God. And number three, He is a righteous God. Glory is His expression. Holiness is His nature. Righteousness is His action. Whatever God does is righteous.
Yes.
So, we need another conference about these three words, but not today. Right? So, these are the, this one here, right? Amen. Then, let us take a look in verse 2. He will not cry out nor raise His voice. Ah. How about you? How many times did you raise your voice at home? Who has never raised his voice? I think we all raised our voice many times, right? Have you ever heard fighting, shouting? We all did, because of our fallen human nature. We raise our voice. We cry out, and this crying out is not the crying out of John the Baptist preaching the good tidings, okay? We cry out, we raised up our voice because we are not happy, right? Right? If we are not happy, our voice all of a sudden, we raised up a few notes, not just a few notes higher. But now the Lord, He will not cry out nor raise His voice. You know, when the Lord was on this earth, even though there is a sinner, but the Lord did not raise His voice. That does not mean the Lord did not warn him, did not tell him the truth. But the Lord will not scold there. Ah! You will not see the Lord raising up His voice like this. Right? Nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. My goodness, you know, you have a nice home there, even with a insulation. But when you raise your voice, people can hear it in the street. No insulation in your house will prevent, because it's so loud. That means the Lord doesn't quarrel. No, the Lord will never quarrel raising His voice. That means the Lord, that doesn't mean the Lord will not be angry. Okay. This is why Paul says, be angry and sin not. Because when I'm angry, I change my voice. All of a sudden, there's a switch there, and my voice, all of a sudden, the volume became the ultimate strength. Right. It's very difficult. Yes, you may be right. And you're correct. And you have the right to be angry. But it's hard for you to be angry and not to raise your voice. If you could do that, it must be through Christ, not through your own natural strength and natural way. So praise the Lord. And then it says here, and this is the humanity of the Lord Jesus, the meal offering that we are talking about. The fine humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. A bruised reed He will not break.
You know, I read.
People in the old days usually use a reed like a pipe and make music. They blow it, music, like a reed. And if it's bent, a bruise, it doesn't give the right sound anymore. What do you do? It's just a reed, right? So what do you do with a reed? Just throw it away, of course. You didn't even pay for it. You just picked it up there somewhere. Right? And you're playing music and all of a sudden, it didn't work anymore. Throw it out. You didn't even break it and throw it out. If the Lord will do this with us, there won't be anybody in the church life today. Because we are all like a reed. Remember, we are like grass, except the weed is a taller grass. Some grass are taller. And it does make music, but not always. And if it is broken and bent, you'll throw it away. How many people do we throw away? Maybe just a little bit of disagreement with you, you throw him out. Don't agree with you, or even a little bit rebellious. Right? Well, who is not rebellious here? No? You're all so wonderful. No one is rebellious. No? I think all of us are, right? Including me. We are all rebellious by nature. If God will just throw us out because of our mistakes or whatever, you never made mistakes. Never. Perfect. How about you, Benson? You look like a very nice guy.
Lots of mistakes.
Me too. If our Lord Jesus will just throw away a bruised reed, it's not even badly broken, it's just bruised. You know, bruised. You know what a bruise means? It's a scratch. A bruise is just a scratch, right? I have a lot of scratches here. If I'm not careful and I walk by, I got scratching. And God will say, you got a bruise here, I'm going to throw you out. You think God will do that? Our Lord will do that. How about you? Will you? I think we will. We will. Instead of healing, instead of really looking to the Lord, we throw it away. Yeah. But the Lord is not like that. And even a smoking flax, he will not quench. You know, this describes the fine humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Because he came to save. He didn't come to judge you. Of course, that doesn't mean he doesn't judge. Take me wrong. You know, there is judgment. But we have to realize that aspect of the Lord's humanity, a smoking flax, he will not quench. Yeah. A flax in the early days is they use it to give light as a candle. And if it doesn't give light anymore, it becomes smoke. You like smoke? No, nobody likes smoke. So what do you do with a smoking flax? You will just quench it. You just quench it. It's very easy. Two fingers. Many times we are doing that. Oh, this brother is useless. Forget about him. Right? This is our humanity. This is our humanity. We have no inward feeling. And then it says, and he will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, verse 4, nor be discouraged. How many times do we fail? Never. And every time you fail, what happens? You feel very encouraged, very discouraged. You think, oh Lord, the Lord is going to throw me out now. It's over. I'm hopeless. Forget it. I better go back to the world. Don't you feel like that sometimes? You'll be discouraged. And if there is any reason for anyone to be discouraged, it must be our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he came from above. Hey, he's not just somebody from somewhere. He's God. And he was rejected. They even want to kill him. And they spied on him. Right? And they spread so much lies about him. And turn everybody away from him. There were envies about him. If you were the Lord Jesus, would you be discouraged? Huh? I will. How about you, Frank?
I will.
Yeah, we're from the same source. Me too. I will be terribly discouraged and I will say, forget it, I'm going back to heaven. You all deserve to die. I'm going back. You don't deserve my salvation. Suppose the Lord is like you and me and say that. Who is going to be saved on this earth? Nobody. I really praise the Lord. He will not fail, nor be discouraged. But many times it's just a little problem. You are now discouraged, right? Don't be, because our Lord is not like that. He will not be discouraged until he has established justice in this earth. Finally, he is going to bring in the kingdom of righteousness and peace to this earth. And to the whole world, peace and righteousness will reign today. But today, in the church, our great heavenly high priest, he is called a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek means the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Praise the Lord. And the coastlands, all of the nations, the coastlands here means all the nations shall wait for his law. How wonderful. Amen. Right. And then in verse 5, you can read it for yourself. Let us just go to the outline. That is why, brothers and sisters, we need to prepare the offerings. Christ as the burnt offering, the unique, faithful servant of God, who does everything according to God's will. This is the burnt offering. And then the meal offering, the perfect, wonderful humanity of the Lord, perfect in every sense, going through all kinds of sufferings, and he was perfected. And so now let us quickly come to the outline, because we only have 5 minutes left. He's God's servant, elect. You know, he's not a volunteer, okay? Many times we just volunteer. Lord, okay, I want to be your servant. How? Go to theological seminary? I mean seminary? Just to study 3 years, now you're a servant of the Lord? No. Right. It's called and elect by the Father, by God, and in whom God delights, right? And the Spirit of God is upon him. And his ultimate goal is to bring forth justice to the nations, meaning to say ultimately he will bring down the kingdom of righteousness and peace to this earth. Today on this earth, there is no righteousness and there is no peace. And he is compassionate and kind toward others. In his humanity, right, his perfect humanity, lowly, humble, meek, long-suffering and not quarrelsome. I really praise the Lord. I cannot remember when is the last time I quarreled with anybody. Maybe I'm too much alone, so nobody to quarrel with. I don't know. But there is really no need to quarrel. Right? The Lord is not quarrelsome. He is compassionate. He understands people. He understands our weakness. That's why he became a man. Because without being a man, he cannot understand the sufferings we're going through. He cannot understand our weakness. This is why the Hebrews tells us very quick, very clearly, he became a man going through every trials and temptation just like we, so that he is able to help us. Then he could understand our situation. Many times we don't understand. Although we are human being and you are another human being, but I don't understand you when you're going through trouble. Right? I condemned you, right? And if I go through trouble, you is going to condemn me. I thought you were so spiritual. So forget it. Let's throw him out. Oh my goodness, that is... But when the Lord became a human being, he came as a human being so that he can understand you and understand me. You know, if I never had a backache, I cannot sympathize with a person who has a backache. No. I seldom have backaches. Right? And so if somebody complains about backaches, I say, what are you complaining about? Because I never had serious backache. Maybe once in a while because I'm getting old. But backache, I don't understand why you're complaining about backache. What's so bad about backache? It's because I never had one. So I never felt it. I don't know what's wrong. Why are you complaining all the time with your backache? Stop complaining, eh? Because I never had backache. So I don't sympathize with somebody who had backache. But the Lord is not like that. When the Lord came to this earth, he sympathized even with sinners. Yeah. You want to be a servant of God? Are you? Can you sympathize with the saints? I don't mean justify the saints. Something that is sinful and wrong, you cannot justify, but you have to sympathize. To sympathize does not mean you justify, but you feel the pain, you feel why, you know why people are like this. Right? So, praise the Lord. And he is just and righteous, but he is also loving. Some people are so just but no love. Some people have love, but they are not righteous. No, it's very difficult to find a person who combines these two. You are very righteous, but you also are very loving. Sometimes, you know, it's very hard to find this combination. You can only find it in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithful, he's true, he's steadfast, and he's enduring. He doesn't quit. I've seen so many people in the last 50 years in the very beginning, hallelujah for Christ in the church. 1 year later that he's appeared. Not even 1 year later, 3 months later that he's appeared. And sometimes next week they're gone. They change so quickly. You know people here who in the beginning are for Christ in the church and I don't know where they are now. So, our Lord Jesus Christ is very steadfast. Whatever he does, he will finish it to the end. Amen. Time is up. You can read it yourself. Okay? Praise the Lord. But this is why, brothers and sisters, we need the offerings. Why is the offering so important? Because it is not just a general experience of Christ. Oh, I have toothache and I prayed and he healed me. And that healing and that experience is not going to perfect you to be a servant of God, to fulfill God's plan and purpose. Right? And I have some experience there and oh Lord, I need your help and the Lord help me. Well, praise the Lord. That is an experience. But those experiences are general experience. But to experience the humanity of the Lord, praise the Lord, that is something else that will perfect you to be a true servant of God. As the burnt offering, to do the will of God faithfully to the end, that requires you to experience Christ as your burnt offering. And a peace offering, to be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to one another. You don't need reconciliation sometimes with your wife, right? Do you say sorry dear, I made a mistake, forgive me? How often do you say that to your wife? Sometimes the hardest thing for a husband to do is to say sorry. I don't know why. But praise the Lord. We are talking about the peace offering. It's not just a doctrine. I don't have a chance to right now to share with you, but the peace offering, why is it in the peace offering you require the wave offering, and why is it in the wave offering you get the breast piece, the breast for you to eat? Breast signifies love, but don't think it is easy to love. You need the power of resurrection to overcome, swallow up the death in you. And you need the strength of the Lord's ascension, the heave offering. To have peace, you need love and you need strength. Otherwise, you cannot make peace. You know what Trump says one day in his campaigning? He said, without strength, there is no peace. That's why he is going to make America strong again. If you have a very weak police force, you're not going to have peace in Manila, I tell you. You need a super police force. Then you can have peace. And so to have this wonderful peace offering, we need the shoulder piece of ascension, the strength, and we need the love of Christ in his resurrection to swallow up death. Then with love and strength, you will be a person who is able to make peace. Praise God. And peace offering will be the one to perfect you, because in your church life we need peace. God's kingdom Zion, Jerusalem is a city of peace and righteousness to make everything right. So we will be fully reconciled to the Father and to one another. That is why we have the Day of Atonement, the feast. What do you need to do in the Day of Atonement? Afflict your souls. You like to do that? I think many of us, or all of us, shy away from afflicting our souls. Would you rather suffer, although you may be right? I said, maybe, huh? Nobody likes to do that. But there will be many situations to train you to do that. It depends on whether you will take the opportunity or not, and to keep the feast, and to gain Christ as your peace offering. Yeah, praise the Lord. It takes a lot of exercise, a lot of opportunities. So, let's have a pause. Otherwise, we will have indigestion.
I have one question.
Yes.
Why is it, and the coastline shall wait for his law? What is the law?
His law is the kingdom of righteousness. So when the Lord Jesus come on this earth, he will bring his heavenly laws, just like in the Old Testament days when God gave his people Mount Sinai, he gave Moses his law. But, you know, we cannot keep the law because we need his life to keep the law. Now, in the millennial kingdom, the Jews will be the priest to teach the nations to keep the laws of God. And many of them will go with them to Jerusalem to learn the ways of God. We will be the kings to implement, and with an iron rod, anyone who is still rebellious will be smashed with the iron rod. But the nations at that time, when the kingdom finally comes to this earth, the Jews will be the priest to teach them the law of God.
So this is a new law.
This is the final justice. So he will bring the law to the nations. God's law, not human law, but God's law will be implemented. That's right. That's why today in the church life, we need to be those who live Christ. You know, because today the law, according to the new covenant in Jeremiah and also in Hebrews chapter 8, it says he will write his laws into your heart. Not in a book, because if it's just written here, it will not work. But now by the Holy Spirit, it's going to be inscribed into your heart. That will work, because it becomes your life. You have his divine life in you. It's very easy to keep his laws. Right? And then inscribe it into your mind so that you will not forget. That's the new covenant. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, shall we